Really good to be back with you all. I think the last time I was here was in like November or something like that. So big development since then. My son was born January 1st. Thank you. His name is Shepherd. It was a bit of a wild ride. My wife went into labor at 10 p.m. on New Year's Eve, but he was born safely by 6 a.m. on New Year's Day. We made it on the news because we were the first child born in that particular hospital of the year, which was pretty wild. Dad life is wonderful. I was able to get pretty close to a full night's sleep, so I should be, at least, if I say anything crazy, it's not due to my son, it's something else. But no, it's good to be back with you, and I'm excited to open up God's Word with you this morning. We're going to be in Acts chapter 4, the end of Acts 4, and we will get there in a moment, but I want you to think about this. When you consider your own prayer life, what words or emotions come to mind? If you're like most people, it's probably something like this: guilt, shame, inadequacy. I don't pray as much as I should. I don't pray as much as I want to. I don't feel connected to God in prayer. Something like that is very normal for people to feel regarding their prayer life. Especially when you hear these stories of prayer warriors who are praying in big, bold ways and God answers them. We think of George Mueller is one that comes to mind. I don't know if you're familiar with George Mueller, but he was a prayer warrior who ran an orphanage, and often, instead of always knowing where the next meal would come from, he had to rely on God to provide that next meal. And there's a story about how there was no food one day, so he prayed, and then all of a sudden, like, a bread cart broke down, and they brought bread for the kids right then, and a milk truck broke down, and they brought milk right then. This, like, kind of big, bold answer to prayer. So when we see that, it's inspiring, but then it's also like, man, why can't I pray like that? I'm called to pray with boldness. We see it modeled in Scripture and in others, and yet I feel so deficient. But I don't think that's how God wants us to relate to prayer, with this constant feeling of, it's not enough, I'm not enough, I need to do more, try harder. I think God wants us to feel confident when we pray. I think he wants us to feel encouraged by when and how we come to him in prayer. So my hope this morning, as we open this text together, is that you wouldn't feel shame or guilt or condemnation, but that you would be encouraged that we have a God who really does answer our prayers, and that prayer really is possible. There is a quote from Leslie Newbegin that's really interesting. He was asked towards the end of his life, he was a guy who wrote a lot about missions and evangelism and things like that, and he was asked, are you an optimist or are you a pessimist? And this is what he said: I am neither an optimist or a pessimist. Jesus Christ has risen. And I think that's really important in shaping how we pray, because optimists don't pray with boldness. If you're an optimist, you don't really need to pray with boldness. Everything's going well. Why would you spend time praying? Everything's good. And then if you're a pessimist, you also don't pray with boldness, because you might come to God because things are really hard, but then if you're a pessimist, then you're discouraged. Is God really hearing my prayers? Is he really answering them? Or maybe, if you're a pessimist, you might think, why would I pray a big, bold prayer that might make my life harder if things are hard enough already? So we don't pray as optimists or pessimists. We pray as people with resurrection power. Jesus is raised from the dead. He's defeated all of the enemies, the biggest enemies that we have. He's powerful, so we can come to him not as optimists or pessimists, but as resurrection realists in prayer. There's a quote from a commentator who says this, and then I'll get into our passage. It says, the church needs to learn in every generation what it means to pray with confidence, like in our passage today. We do not go looking for persecution, but when it comes, in whatever form, it certainly concentrates the mind, sends us back to scriptures, and casts us on God's mercy and power. The church needs again and again that sense of God's powerful presence, shaking us up, blowing away the cobwebs, filling us with the Spirit, and giving us that same boldness. That is what our passage is about this morning. God calling his church back to prayerful boldness. So let's read together from Acts chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 23 through 31. This is the word of the Lord. When they were released, and this is talking about apostles that were put in prison. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together and got to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Pray that you would give us ears to hear, that it might seep deep into our hearts. Pray that you would make the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We pray this in Jesus' name, by your Spirit. Amen. So as we make our way through our passage today, I've got a pretty simple outline. You see it in your bulletin if you have one, or it's probably on the screen at some point, but it's easy to remember. Before praying, praying, after praying. Before praying, praying, and after praying. We'll start with before praying. And this is the idea that before we even get to prayer, there are some things that we can consider to enrich or help our praying with boldness. For them, it was their circumstances. So just to put a little context of where we are in the book of Acts. Acts 1, Jesus ascends back into heaven. He promises to leave the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes in power at Pentecost and fills all the believers so that they can minister mightily in the name of Jesus. And Peter preaches this powerful sermon about the resurrection of Jesus. And then the church bands together. They share everything in common so that no one has any need. And then in Acts 3, you see the apostles starting to perform miracles in the name of Jesus. They heal a lame beggar at the temple. And you think, that's good. A lame beggar has been healed. Like, everyone's going to be about that, right? Wrong. People were very upset. The religious leaders did not like that this new group of people seemed to have power and sway, and that they were healing people in the name of the risen Jesus, who they did not believe was actually God. So they said that they were going to put the apostles in jail for healing people and preaching in the name of Jesus. And then Peter and John have to defend themselves before the religious leaders, before the council. And I'm going to read from Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 13. This is what happens right before our passage today. It says this: "Now when the council saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. They recognized they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name," that is the name of Jesus. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must be the judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." So they're told to stop talking about Jesus. And what do they do in immediate response to this? They pray. Prayer is their first move to being threatened with imprisonment and real threats on their life. Their first move is to pray. They have an impulse to pray. Why do they have an impulse to pray? Because they've made it a habit to pray. They've been a praying people. They've prayed all throughout. This isn't a new thing. Sometimes people, when they're threatened with a difficult thing in life, will turn to prayer for the first time. But often it's when you've made prayer a regular part of your life before things get hard that you know to turn to God when things get difficult. And that's what they've done. They have prayed in a way that fuels their prayer. Now, when we read that, again, it might feel really daunting to us if we don't have that consistent, habitual track record of prayer in our life. It can feel difficult. If someone comes up to us with a hard circumstance in their life, we might listen to them. We might say, "I'm really sorry that that's happened to you." We might even say, "Hey, I'll pray for you." But then sometimes we don't even remember to actually pray for them later. Like, it's a difficult thing. But the more that we start to do it, like, instead of just saying, "I'll pray for you," what if you prayed for the person right in that moment? It starts to become a habit, a prayer fueling deeper, richer prayer over time. So before they prayed, they prayed. But also before praying, the apostles were deeply shaped by Scripture. Scripture shaped their lives. We'll see that in a moment in how they quote Psalm 2 to open their prayer. But they've been shaped by God's word. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, tells this story about this group of women that he sees sitting around and talking. And he says, when you listen to them, it was like if you pricked them, they would bleed Bible. Like, they were so saturated with God's word that it came out in their conversations and their phrasing. And it just shaped them. That's what happened here with the apostles. They were so rooted in God's word that when they saw things going on around them, they're able to connect their circumstances to Scripture because Scripture was so much a part of their rhythm of life. We'll talk more about that in a moment, but the point now is that if you want to pray more meaningfully, if you want to pray more consistently, if you want your prayer life to be bold, then start by reading God's word. Let it shape you. Let God's word be a key influence in your life. So then, the apostles pray. So this is our second point, praying. And we're going to look at verses 24 through 30. In verse 24, it says this. I'll start back at 23. So when they were released, this is verse 23, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit," we'll pause there and pick up the rest in a moment. As they pray, because they're so rooted in Scripture, they connect what they know to be true in God's word with the circumstances that they're seeing right before their eyes. And they connect God's, not just Scripture generally, but they connect the character of God to the circumstances they're seeing. So they're praying in light of who God is. How do they begin their prayer? Sovereign Lord. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. That's really interesting. Like, is that the first thing that would come out of your mouth if you were just threatened with imprisonment? The fact that God is in control of all things? Maybe. If I'm going to be honest, it's probably not always where my mind is going to go to, like, rejoice in some good aspect of God's character when something is hard right in front of me. But again, they were rooted in Scripture. They had bigger eyes than the immediate moment in front of them, that they were able to see that God is sovereign. And part of his sovereignty is not just that he's in control of everything, but that he made everything. He made, they say, heaven, earth, the sea, and everything in them. That's all the things. Like, God made all the things, and because of that, nothing is outside of his control. There's no rogue particle or molecule. God is in control of all the things. But also, the fact that God made everything shows them that everything should be worshiping God as creator. And this is where they start to see a disconnect between God's word and their circumstances. They see a disconnect. Everything should be worshiping God, and yet they find themselves in a situation where people are not just not worshiping God, but trying to persecute them for worshiping God. There's a disconnect. So when they see that disconnect, everything should worship, people and things are against worshiping, it leads them to pray God's word back to him in lament. And that's what they do in Psalm 2. Psalm 2 begins, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain?" It begins with a prayer of lament. It's voicing that what they see in God's world isn't the way that it's supposed to be. It's naming that gap and saying, "God, this doesn't make any sense. Why is this happening? We don't get it." In verse 27, they start to connect things that are happening in Psalm 2 to their current situation. It says in verse 27, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel." Now, what's really interesting there is Psalm 2 about the nations. The word nations and Gentiles are talking about the same group of people, people who are not Israelites. So Psalm 2 is about how the nations out there are doing a bunch of things that are counter to God's word and his will. But then here they're saying, it's not just the nations out there, it's the Israelites too. The very people to whom God came are directly opposing the will of God. This is not the way that it's supposed to be. But as they're praying, they're connecting the dots between the things right in front of them and what Scripture has told them about God's will and his purposes. And as they do that, they're able to voice in a very real way the things that their prayer allows them to make sense of what is happening in front of them, and it allows them to voice the things that make absolutely no sense. And that's what lament is. Lament is praying to God, voicing the things that make absolutely no sense, and yet voicing that you trust God, that somehow in the midst of it, he is good and he is at work. So they begin to pray God's word back to him. If you are looking to deepen your prayer life, one way to start is just by praying God's word back to him. You can do that by just opening the book of Psalms and picking a psalm and literally just praying it in a thoughtful way, just word for word back to God. just make God's word your word back to God. And that is a great way to open up your eyes, open up your emotional depth. The Psalms are a rich book. There's stuff in here that I would not pray if the Psalms didn't teach me to pray it. So letting that shape you. So that's the start. Just literally read God's word back to him. If you want to go a little further than that, take a verse and use it as a springboard, to as an entry point to make God's word your own by contextualizing it with the things going on in your life and in your world. There's a acronym that people use sometimes for how to pray called ACTS, A-C-T-S. It stands for adoration, so praising God, confession, voicing your sins to God, thanksgiving, and then supplication, or asking God for requests. You can take a verse of Scripture and pray ACTS through that verse, and you could start at any point. I'll give a very easy example. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is patient. We'll just stop there. You could use any letter in ACTS and have that be your entry point. Let's do the T. God, thank you that you are a patient God. Thank you for giving me a spouse, a friend who is very patient with me. Or you could start with confession. God, I am not a patient person, not nearly as patient as I should be, and I'm sorry. Or you start with adoration. God, you are a patient, long-suffering God. It is in your very nature to be that way. Or you start with supplication. God, please make me more patient. And then you can bounce to any of them. That's just a simple example of taking God's word, letting that set your entry point into deeper prayer. So the apostles are steeped in God's word. They're reflecting on his character, and they have his mission in mind, and it leads them to pray for boldness. So that's what they do. They pray for boldness rather than protection. Look at verse 29. In the face of all these plans and plots against them, this is what they pray. Verse 29, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. How are they able to do this? They're able to do it because they really believe in the resurrection. They really believe that even if they die, that death is not the end. You know, it's that line from Martin Luther's A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. They're able to do it because they have a sense of mission. They know that God has called them to do something, to preach the gospel for the sake of his kingdom. So they're able to pray in a selfless way. You know, it's not wrong to pray. It wouldn't have been wrong for them to pray for protection. It wouldn't have been wrong for them to say, God, please keep us out of prison. We don't want to go there. Those are good things to pray. Like, protection prayers are good to pray for yourself and for people that you love. But they were able to pray. That wasn't their first move. Their first move was to pray in a selfless way. They said, God, help us to keep saying words that might get us thrown in jail. Help us to keep preaching the gospel even if it costs our lives. They prayed in a way that was missional because they know that God is alive. And their prayer for boldness was a prayer in light of what God can do. They're looking beyond the current circumstances to what God can do. They're looking down the road to how God is acting. You know, when we go back to Psalm 2, and when they pray the beginning of Psalm 2, often when someone in the Bible quotes the beginning of a psalm, they're calling to mind the whole psalm, because a lot of readers would know the whole psalm. So towards the end of Psalm 2, or I guess maybe in the middle, verse 8, it says this: ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. So they're envisioning a world where the Israelites and the other nations are set against God, but they're envisioning a world where the nations are turned back to God, where the nations will worship their king like they're supposed to. They're saying, even if it costs our lives, bring the nations into conformity with your word and your will. Bring them, save them. They're praying not just a protective, defensive, but an offensive, kingdom-minded prayer in this moment. And this is something that Christians have done throughout church history. A few examples of Christians who are able to say really hard, costly things because of their boldness to God in prayer. I think in the early church of Polycarp. Polycarp was a martyr who was about to be killed for his faith. And they said, you should repent. They told him, you should repent because you're an atheist. And they called him an atheist, not because he didn't believe in any god, but because he didn't believe in all the gods. Christians were thought of as atheists because they only believed in one god. And he said, I'm not an atheist. I believe in the true God, and I'm not going to deny him. And he was killed for it. You hear these stories of these tragic, horrible, like school shootings or where someone is killed. But then you hear how a community like the Amish or the Mennonites or someone else who's been deeply wounded will come to court. And they'll come not to say like mean, nasty things against the perpetrator, but to preach the gospel, to say that forgiveness is real. Like, if you turn to God, we forgive you. Can you imagine the prayer that goes into like processing your pain in that way, that you can extend forgiveness to someone who's taken something so meaningful from you? Or you think of Rachel Denhollander. She is someone who spends her life now advocating for people who've been abused. She spoke out against Larry Nassar, who was Team USA gymnast, a doctor to Team USA Gymnastics, Michigan State. And Rachel showed up at the trial, and she spoke really hard truths about the things that Larry had done, but then she also offered the gospel, that God forgives sinners. Those are the kinds of things that when you spend time with God in prayer, you can have the boldness to speak. Yes, those people are incredible people, but they're also just normal people who turn to God in prayer. So then the apostles, when they've prayed for boldness, they're also praying that God would give them eyes to see how he's at work. Look at verse 30. They ask for prayer to speak with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They're praying that God would help them to see how he's at work. They're praying in light of not only what God could be doing, but what he's already doing. They're saying, God, you're living and active. Help us see how you're at work in the world so that we can join you in what you're doing. James, in his epistle, talks about how sometimes we don't pray like this. We pray in a double-minded way. We ask God for things, but we don't really think that he's going to listen. We don't really think that he's going to answer. But we're called not to pray like that. We're called to pray to a living God who delights to answer the prayers of his children and to assume that God's already active in the world. Like, another way to say it is, if you're thinking of a thing that you're going to do, you're never starting something new. Like, God's already doing it. You're coming in behind effort that he's already been, like seeds he's already been sowing for a long time. So you're not on your own. God's at work and the Holy Spirit is with you. So you can pray with confidence. So then our final point, we looked at before praying and then praying. Now we're going to look at after praying. They prayed, let me read verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So what happened? They prayed for God to show up, and he showed up. It says that that the place literally started shaking. God showed them that he was present, that he was hearing their prayers, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so after praying, they're praying that they could continue to see how God was working, that they would have eyes to see God at work. One, how do you pray to have eyes to see how God is at work? One really practical way, and this is something that I've said for a long time and I am terrible at, is to keep a prayer journal. I don't know, some of you probably have done that, where you write down your prayers so that you can go back to them and see how God has answered your prayers. That way of seeing God's faithfulness fuels us to continue praying. And sometimes it's a prayer from 3 months ago that you see a clear answer to. Sometimes it takes 15 years. Sometimes it's a prayer that you never see the resolution to. But I will say, I preached a version of this sermon at Christ Church a couple months ago, and I will say since then, I've started doing this. Not so much for my personal prayers, but for other people in the church. When I've been asking them for ways I can pray for them, I took a day, and this is where my nerdy structural self, I spent some time in Google Docs, and I made a Google Doc with a bunch of different tabs, one for each different person, and I set reminders to reach out every 3 weeks to different people to ask for requests, and then I would just copy and paste them into their tab in the Google Doc so that I could look back and not just remember what happened to be in my head, but I could have a log of like how they asked for prayer specifically and how God had been praying for them. And I could encourage them by telling them I had been praying specifically. And I could praise God for the ways that he showed up and answered their prayers. Like, that little bit of structural effort has deeply enriched my prayer life. And it's encouraged other people. And I say that as someone who that's not a thing I'm naturally inclined to do. But I saw God really answer that simple response to his word. So we see here that their prayer fuels them to continue to pray and to act. They go on preaching the word of God. And God answers their prayer, but not in the way they'd expect, because spoiler alert, they get thrown back in prison. Like, their prayer doesn't keep them safe, but their prayer does advance the gospel. Their prayer doesn't mean that there's not going to be any difficult things in their life. But as Christians, we pray for God's kingdom to advance whether or not it makes our lives more difficult. Do you have the resurrection confidence to pray that God might make your life more difficult if it's for the good of his kingdom? To put it in another way, thinking about as a church, it would be better for persecution to happen to us than for us to be a perpetually prayerless church. Now, we don't go praying for persecution. It's not like we want it to happen. But it's not the ultimate bad thing that could ever happen. God values us trusting him more than temporary bad things because we serve a God who will one day make all things new. He'll wipe all of our tears. He'll take away all suffering and sadness. He will make all the sad things untrue. So we can pray with boldness. But even as you hear all of this, and again, going back to the beginning, you might be even now feeling a sense of guilt, shame. This seems like a big ask. How can I even do this? I want you to remember this. Even in your praying, you're not alone. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is living inside of you, helping you pray when you don't have the words to pray. And the living Jesus is not just relaxing. He's actively praying for you and with you. Like, that's what he's doing right now. He is an advocate for you, praying for you and with you. So even as you struggle to pray, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, the Son of God praying for you, and the Father who loves you such that nothing you could do, not if you prayed every second of every day, he would not love you any more than he loves you right now. And if you never prayed, like if you prayed once a week, he wouldn't love you any less than he loves you right now. You have the unchanging love of the Father, the active ministry of Christ on your behalf, and the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit inside of you. So you can pray with boldness, because God is good and he is at work. Let's ask for eyes to see all the ways of what he's doing. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you that you are a God who loves us and is at work. I pray that you would give us eyes to see, to connect your word to the world around us. Help us to praise you, even when things are difficult. Give us the grace to lament and be honest with our emotions and not dismiss them, but to name them to you. And pray that you would give us trust. I pray that you would give us boldness as we share the gospel with friends and families, coworkers, even if they reject us. Help us to see that we have all the acceptance we could ever need in you. And I pray that you would give us eyes to see all the ways you're at work in the world around us. I pray for this church that you would continue to make New Life a praying church, a church deeply rooted, knit together through prayer. And we pray, God, that you would respond boldly to these prayers. I pray that you would bring the right pastor to lead this church. I pray for the faithful ministry that's been happening here for a long time. Use this church to reach this city, this community, all around. We pray this all in Jesus' name by your Spirit. Amen.